Let's play a little guessing game, all right? So see if you can come up with what judge on one of these TV talent competitions might have said this to contestants. Dreadful, terrible, utterly horrific, I didn't get it, a million times no. Who might be? Simon Cowell, very good. You guessed it. You know, whenever this British music producer first kind of came on American Idol, viewing audiences had no idea really who he was, and so people didn't know how to take his you know, shtick. Like, is this for real? Can somebody be that mean, or is this like just an act? And he would say all kinds of crazy mean stuff to folks, like, your singing is a new form of torture. That sounded like something coming from a zoo. This was my personal favorite. Your singing was like ordering a hamburger, but only getting the bun and the onions. So people would watch it and just know, you know how to take it, right? It's interesting to watch the evolution of the audience kind of relationship to Simon, because he starts out being the villain, but before long, people are like admiring him for his like blunt honesty. People would even say stuff like, I think that, but I don't think I would ever have the courage to say anything like that. So we had kind of a unique, complicated relationship with Simon. But the truth is, we dialed in partly because we liked the singing and all, but we really wanted to see what he was going to say. And American Idol was never the same after he left. This headline kind of captures it all. It just never felt the same show. Now, I don't know what that means about like Simon or the show American Idol or even us, that we're more interested in the zingers than we are the singers, but that's just kind of a part of the formula for American Idol, is just the criticism. So today, here's a thought for us. I think criticism is a part of the formula for all of our lives. Let me ask you this. Show with a raised hand. Does anybody know of anybody in your life that you might describe as overly critical? You know anybody like that? Okay. How many would say they're sitting beside you right now? No, don't do that. Don't raise your hand. No, don't do that. Right? Yeah. Yeah, I think all of us have some familiarity with people who are critical. We understand criticism. We even know it's like kind of a necessary part of our life. We all need some people who are willing to be honest with us and share with us how we can improve some things in our life. But here's the deal. We all know it's kind of necessary, but nobody really likes hearing what somebody really thinks about something that we do or some part of who we are. I heard someone describe criticism this way. I agree. See if you do as well. I like criticism as long as it's not about me, right? I think we can all identify with that. Now, today we're going to talk about criticism. We're going to talk about harsh words. We're going to talk about judgmentalism. But I want us to look at it through this angle. When we are going through difficult times, there's pressure points, pinch points. We feel under pressure. One thing that can happen is we can just feel drained. Pressure times are draining times. It can just suck the emotional energy out of you. And whenever your tanks are empty, we're just all a little more vulnerable to saying things we wouldn't normally say. So we don't have as much good graces during those periods when we feel drained, and you don't kind of hold your tongue back from saying things you normally wouldn't want to say. It just gets out there. And one thing that can happen is we can fall into a habit, really, of being harsh and critical and judgmental. We don't mean to, but it's one of the consequences that can happen whenever we're drained and we're going through just pressure situations. We can be harsh, critical, judgmental. Now, there's some problems, some troubles with kind of settling into that groove. One thing that can happen, one problem that happens whenever we become overly critical, is we can tear people down. People that have been kind of the vicious victim of some cruelty, people just saying hurtful, mean things, they just have a really steep uphill climb to kind of get out of that hole of harsh words. And so there's terms now, cyberbullying, Facebook depression, text anxiety, all of those descriptions are now part of like mental health workers' vocabulary as they're working with people who have felt the impact of their life being torn down by words. I want you to look at this picture. Every face represents the life of a person who has been hurt and torn down by words. In fact, so much so that each of these individuals, out of desperation, chose to end their life because of the pain and hurt of the criticism and judgmentalism in their life. Please, let's let that sink in. Let those pictures kind of haunt us a little bit. This is the consequence, painful consequence, of being overly critical of people. Another problem that can emerge from having this habit of criticism is it's not good for the critic. It's unhealthy for the critic. Dr. David Fink, a psychiatrist working with the Veterans Administration Association, did some research, and he published it recently, where they studied 10,000 case studies looking for patterns of emotional disturbance. And what they discovered is they looked at all these cases, there was a common thread among those who suffered from severe nervous tension. They were habitual fault finders and constant critics of people. He writes in the conclusion of his report, "The habit of fault finding is a prelude or mark of the nervous or the mentally unbalanced. Those who wish to retain good emotional and mental health should learn to free themselves from a negative and critical attitude." A second point of research that came from the famed Mayo Clinic found that a habit of criticism increases blood pressure, which affects heart disease and stroke. And they estimated that criticism, listen to this, can reduce your life by one-fifth. 15 years taken off of your life because you have a negative pattern of criticism and judgmentalism. Third, it gets us out of step spiritually. So if we have this habit of being critical and judgmental, we can find ourselves in a position of just kind of being out of step with the way the Lord wants us to move and live and have our being. We've been studying in the book of James all this wisdom that's available to us as we're going through these pressure points. One of the things that we've discovered is that God has a wisdom that's from above, a godly form of wisdom, and he's got humility that he wants to share with us so that we can walk in humility. But what we find out is when we are walking in criticism and judgmentalism, it's the total opposite of godly wisdom and the total opposite of humility. And it puts us in a position of just dishonoring the Lord, and eventually God is going to have to give us like a spiritual spanking, so we're completely out of step when we're moving in that direction. So no matter how you cut it, it's just not good if we allow ourselves to fall into that habit. So today, the title of the message is simply this: to judge or not to judge. That's our question. And my aiming point as we're working our way through this is if we recognize, if the Holy Spirit gives us any sense of conviction, like this is a place where I'm living, I'm being way too critical, way too harsh, way too judgmental, then my prayer is that we would bring that under the control of Christ and just stop some of that. But then secondly, that we would learn to explore that when we have the need for having hard conversations with people, because we need to have them, there are times whenever there are things that are wrong, there are flaws, faults that we need to confront. When we have those moments when we need to say something to someone, listen, that we can do it without being hurtful. We can learn actually to give a critique without being critical. So let's see if we can make that happen. I want you to take your Bible, open with me to the book of James. We're going to look at James chapter 4 in verses 11 and 12 this morning. Now, if you're new with us, all summer long we've been in a study of the book of James. We're looking at wisdom that God can add to our life. And as I mentioned a moment ago, humility is one of the things that we have recognized. Last week, there was kind of a double dipping of a call for humility. Verse 6 in chapter 4 says, God opposes the proud, but he favors the humble. And then verse 10 tells us to humble ourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now listen, part of the problem with criticism is it's the opposite of humility. Actually, criticism and judgmentalism is a form of self-elevation. We sometimes try to build ourselves up by tearing other people down. And so as we learn to kind of focus in on what the Lord wants to show us this morning, I want to kind of bring something to your attention. Maybe we can laugh a little bit because this is going to expose kind of that me monster side of all of us that really wants to make it about us, elevate us, and tear other people down. So my favorite comedian, Brian Regan, has a little word to us just to warn us about becoming a me monster. Watch this.
I'm actually kind of quiet off stage. A lot of people don't realize that. I was at a dinner party recently. A bunch of people that I don't know. One guy talking plenty for everybody. And then me, myself, right? And then I, and then myself, and me. I couldn't tell this one about I because I was talking about myself, and then me. Beware the me monster. So I tried to jump in with a little story. I don't want to just sit there the whole night. Right when I'm done with my story, this guy goes, "That ain't nothing." Oh, well, didn't mean to waste everybody's time telling my nothing story. Here, let Marco Polo speak. He's back with tales of adventure.
All right, verse 11. We don't be a me monster. Watch this. Don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge each other, then you're criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. Let's read that again. Your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. God alone who gave the law is the judge. He alone has the power to save or to destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? Now, the words in the New Living Translation, don't speak evil against each other, those words literally mean don't talk down. And so there's all kinds of ways, a broad term, all kinds of ways that we might speak down to someone. So these are different translations of those words. It could mean to gossip. It could mean slander, fault-finding, verbal attacks, criticism. All of that is under the prohibition, don't speak evil against each other. One theologian kind of summed up the broad category of things that could be said about not speaking evil against each other by calling it sin speech. So James views the obligation of our words as serving a higher purpose than sin speech. He asked a question in the close of this paragraph, what right do you have to judge your neighbor? Now, the word neighbor, most scholars believe, is a clue as to what law James is referring to that we should be obeying and paying attention to. This particular law first appears in Leviticus chapter 19. It reads this way, do not spread slanderous gossip among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, many of us remember that final part, love your neighbor, because Jesus gave that as part of his answer when someone asked him a question, what are the two greatest commands of the Old Testament? Jesus said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, here's the deal. If we are slandering and gossiping and fault-finding and criticizing and backbiting and tearing people down with our words, we are not loving our neighbor. So instead of obeying the command, what we end up doing with our sin speech is we dismiss the command In other words, when we just kind of participate, sometimes we just think, you know, it's no big deal. We're just kind of yah-yahing, and we have no idea that way we're being dismissive to God's word, because here's the effect of it. When we participate, criticism, slander, backbiting, all those kind of things, it's like saying this: God, I know you wrote a command that says to love your neighbor, but you really didn't understand or know what was going on with my life and my neighbor's, or you wouldn't have written it that way. In fact, I would like to rewrite this to say, love your neighbors unless they're like my neighbors, and then I am free to criticize because they deserve it. That's the effect of what we are saying when we allow ourselves the freedom to slander and to backbite, because in our mind, I don't have to obey that. I don't have to love my neighbor. I can criticize her because she didn't raise her kids right. I don't have to love my neighbor because they don't vote right. I don't have to love my neighbor because he makes more money than me and he's fair game. We think to ourselves it's okay to do all that, but the reality is we're saying to God, you don't know what you're doing. You didn't know what you were doing when you wrote this law. It shouldn't apply to me. In fact, it's not going to apply to me. I'm going to yah-yah all I want. Now, James wants us to be certain that our criticism and judgmentalism of others is like an all-out attempt to push God out of his place as a wise lawgiver and then put yourself in above the law and above God. Now take that in. Instead of obeying what God says to do, love your neighbor, we make the decision, that doesn't apply to me. I'll do what I want to do. And so it's an attempt to like push God out of his place to say, this is the best way for you to live and for us to inscribe our own version of that. Let me ask you something. Who in their right mind would put a finger in the chest of God and challenge him to a game of King of the Hill? Huh? Who's going to do that? And yet every time we open our mouth to participate in slander and backbite and gossip and tearing people down, that is precisely what we are doing. And James wants us to be clear. Our obligation, responsibility is to obey, not judge that law. Now, all of us can say, but what if we need to have a moment with someone and point out a fault? What if we need to bring up some measure of correction? What if we need to make an honest critique of a situation? I mean, you may think about it, like in your job, maybe you're the person that has to fill out job performance reviews, and so I've got to give people honest feedback, or you think, man, my family needs to hear the truth, or, you know, how am I supposed to even talk about what's going on in culture and in government without being somebody who can say a criticism? I mean, how are we supposed to be able to have one, like, honest moment of critique? Well, when you take that question and you combine it with, you know, all what Scripture has to say about judgmentalism, it can create a rather complicated picture. I don't know if you've ever done like a study, just what does the Bible say about judgmentalism? But if you ever have, you're going to discover that it has some interesting like cross messages. Let me give you some examples. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus warns, don't judge. But then the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:15 says that a spiritual person judges everything. John 7:25 says, don't judge by appearances. But Matthew 7:16 tells us to critique a tree by judging the kind of fruit that it bears. 1 John 4:1 says that as a church, we're to test the spirits and find out which ones are from God. And we're even to hold one another accountable, 1 Corinthians 5:12 and 13. And how we do that is by evaluating one another's actions. But then Romans 2:1 says we run the risk of being condemned if we judge. Now, is anybody else kind of listening to all that? Go, man, that just feels like there's some crosstalk happening. How are we supposed to interpret it? How are we supposed to understand that? Well, when I step back from it, here's my two takes on all that, you know, the Bible has to say about
judgmentalism and criticism. Number one, the scripture's warning us, don't make judging or critiquing a practice. Don't make it our practice. James says in verse 11, don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. And he says that in a tense that refers to continuous action. So don't keep on criticizing. Don't have a habit of criticizing. Don't make it your permanent gear that you're in to be the critic in the room. Contrary to popular opinion, criticism is not a spiritual gift, okay? It's not a gear that God expects you to stay in and just kind of flow and just, this is who I am, it's what I do, I'm a critic. We need to avoid a habit of criticism. But number two, I think the Bible teaches us when needed, we should critique, offering helpful things so that we're helpful and we're not being overly critical. Now, I think as you look at James, we clearly see the warning, like don't fall into a habit of being a critic. But here's where I want us to land the rest of the message. All of us are going to be in moments, situations, where we're going to need to provide a moment of clear feedback to someone. And so how can we do that? This is a space that we all live in. How can we give that kind of honest feedback without being critical? How can we critique and not be critical? How can we give a word without it being harsh and hurtful? James gives us some clues. Let's cue in on them. Number one, we have the right to judge. If we have the right to judge, do it in the spirit of Jesus. If we have the right to judge, do it in the spirit of Jesus. Notice this question that James asks. What right do you have to judge your neighbor? There are moments and situations, we can even have responsibilities in what we do where we have the right to judge. If you are a parent, you have the right to judge. You're not wearing that, right? If you are an employer, you have the right to assess what effort is good enough and what's not good enough, what represents your company well and what doesn't. As a believer, we've got the right to discern anything that's being taught to us. We have the right to discern whether or not is that the truth. You can judge, is this truth or not? There are situations and responsibilities that we have where we are right to judge. When that is the case, don't duck your responsibility. Own it in the spirit of Jesus. Now, a couple of things on that. One is, Jesus does provide gentle rebukes. You can see places in the Gospels where Jesus will very gently reprove someone. And we'll look at one of those as we close the message in just a moment. But secondly, Jesus also is someone who says hard things to people. I mean, he says to people, get behind me, devil. Take that dirty cup and clean it on the inside. Let the dead bury the dead. Open your blind eyes. Jesus will have very direct conversations with people, gentle but also direct. When you heard me say, own it in the spirit of Jesus, I guarantee you most people heard me say, be really sweet and non-confrontational. I have a friend named Ed who made this statement to me, and it's just been one of those that I've remembered. He said, never be nicer than Jesus. Let that sink in. Sometimes we are afraid of these moments and we will cower away from them. But the reality is there are moments when you are right to judge, and when you need to do that, do it in the spirit of Jesus. Be gentle, but also be direct. Secondly, check yourself. How do we critique without being overly critical? Check yourself. Don't see yourself as superior to anyone that you might need to critique. I mean, think to yourself, I'm not saying this because I believe I'm better than you. I'm saying this because I think it will be helpful to you. The playing field in the family of God has to be seen as level. That's why James calls them brothers and sisters. In the family of God, we are all the same. We all come by faith. with grace to the Lord. We all have issues. The playing field is level. And even as it relates to our neighbors, they may not be people of faith, but we should still see them as someone that we serve without superiority. The goal for all of us, listen, is to humble ourselves in a way that we would see ourselves as having no altitude to look down on anyone. So practice discernment. Test the spirits. Inspect the fruit. But don't overstep because you know who you are. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I am one blind beggar trying to help another blind beggar find a piece of bread. Check yourself. Number three, evaluate based on the standard of Scripture. Make your critiques, base your judgment on the standard of Scripture. Notice that James says that we are not to put ourselves above God's law. Law there is the same as Scripture. It's the way he means it. We're to see ourselves as being under Scripture, not over Scripture. Which means, listen, we've got to learn to prioritize biblical principle over preference. The truth is, most of our judging, most of our assessment, most of our evaluations are based upon our preferences. But if we're going to make a right assessment and evaluation, then it has to be based upon the Word. Now listen, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 is one of the most misused passages in all the Bible. This is the one where Jesus says, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." Matthew 7, 1, look at this. "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." Everybody knows that verse. Even people who've hardly been to church know that verse. Because if you try to say something to somebody remotely corrected, "Don't you judge me. Jesus said, don't judge lest you be judged." Everybody can quote that verse, but hardly anyone knows the verse behind it. Verse 2, "For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Listen to me carefully. Jesus was not saying you can't have assessments, discernment, and make value judgments. In fact, Jesus is actually encouraging that we do if the basis of our value judgment is the Word. You have to have a point of reference. There has to be a guide behind what you say, believe, and think. And Jesus is stressing that it's okay for us to make value judgments. And folks, we live in an hour and a culture where you better fasten your seatbelt. You're going to have to learn to make value decisions. And the value decisions you make have to be embedded in the Word. Number four, final one. Don't nitpick. So these are helps that James is giving us of how to have a conversation, how to have a moment of kind of pointing something out, but not being overly critical. Don't nitpick. He says again, criticizing and judging, that's in a tense that's continuous. So don't keep on criticizing and judging. Nitpicking. If you followed me around for one day, I promise you, you could have a notebook full of things that you could correct in my life. And if I were to follow you around a day, I'd probably could have two or three things that you might need to improve on as well. Now, here's the thing. If you look at all the things that somebody has to improve on in their life and you feel empowered that you're going to work that list from A to Z, that's nitpicking. And as a parent, if you nitpick your kid, it will drive your kid's heart away from you. You cannot correct everything. You can't nitpick everything. If you're that person at work that's the nitpicker at work, people see you coming and they will turn and go the other direction. They will avoid you. If you're the nitpicker in your small group, people will stop listening to you. Is there plenty of things that need to be corrected? Yes. But we have to have a more choice, attitude, and directive about that. The country, the culture could certainly benefit from a big spoonful of Proverbs 19:11. Look at this. I love this proverb. "Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense." We are way too easily offended right now. There's a lot to be offended by. Don't misunderstand me. But we're just too quick to take up an offense. We can't nitpick everything. So here's two little guidelines, and then we're going to pray together. Keep you from nitpicking. Number one is look for patterns instead of episodes. Anybody can have a bad day. Anybody can have a bad moment. And if you're constantly just kind of correcting the episodes, that's going to be nitpicking. But you're looking for trends. You're looking for ways that you can spot unhealthy repetition, and then the Lord can move on that with you to see somebody have a healthy point of recovery in the trends and the patterns of life. Secondly, be governed by mercy. The goal is not to be right. The goal is not to be the teacher. The goal is not to come out hard. The goal is mercy. I love how it teaches us in this passage. God has the power to destroy and save. And where does he lean in strong? He is mighty to save. God is merciful. And the goal, the objective for us being willing to have hard conversations with people is to lead to mercy. So Jesus was standing around the streets one day, and a group of accusers brought a woman to him. She'd been caught in adultery. And they even had the power of the law on their side. The law says, Jesus, that this woman is to be stoned. She was caught in adultery. What do you say, Rabbi? Jesus didn't deny the facts of the situation, but he was governed by mercy. And so that's what the law says. And so the one who's without sin, let him cast the first stone. You know the story. And nobody felt qualified to throw a stone. And so one by one, rocks began to drop. All the accusers went away. And Jesus had a merciful moment with this lady. He leaned in gently. Ma'am, where are your accusers? None. No man condemns you. Neither does the Lord. Now direct. Now, ma'am, go and quit doing this. Sin no more. Gentle and direct. And the Spirit of God won the day. Can you imagine how she walked away from that moment? Humble yourself. God will lift you up. So our objective, our mandate of coming out of this teaching is to move in the Spirit of Jesus. Come on, church. Move in the Spirit of Jesus. To be willing to have those hard conversations, but do that in a way that the result is holy and righteous and merciful.